Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to the programming. We trust, as always, that God's grace, His rich mercy is pervading, as well as permeating your heart and life here in this most nefarious hour in which we are living in. We need God's touch more than ever before. I appreciate what men do relative to the news. Rick Wiles, Douglas, Joe Hagman, many others who keep us abreast of what's taking place in the world. We all have our office. We all have our place, our posture and position to do what God has called and ordained us to do. I just happen to be a preacher that God has called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to a world that is regretfully dying. We're dying more and more each passing day. Pastors have become so derelict in preaching the Word of God. They refuse to preach an uncompromising message. Brian Song, or Hillsong, Brian Houston, I believe it is, the mega church in Australia, said to David, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuals, so he's not going to address gay people, gay marriage, etc. But see, he's biblically wrong. And I'll give you 2 points here before I go back into the Word today. Jesus did tell us in Luke 17, verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You say, well, that makes no reference at all to sodomy. Well, that passage may not. But it was Jesus Christ, the 19th and 18th chapters of Genesis, that came to Abraham and would not hide from him what he was going to do to that city that was inundated with sodomites. Furthermore, if Jesus did not mention it, Paul the Apostle gives us almost an entire chapter in Romans chapter 1 that addresses sodomy. So if this so-called pastor preaches from any of the epistles and doesn't touch that subject in Romans 1, he too is an apostate and a reprobate. How can you preach from any of the epistles, any of them, and say they are God-inspired, they are God-anointed, they are the Word of God for us today, but yet when it comes to the sin of sodomy, we can't address it? Well, Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So, if you can preach anything from Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, if Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, those are called the Pauline epistles. If you can take a scripture from any of those, sir, and take a scripture text and preach from those scriptures, how is it then you cannot preach against that evil sin of homosexuality? I'll tell you why. It's not popular. See, preachers have become politicians. They adhere to political correctness. And it will only increase here in the time of the end. Mark my words, you will begin to see and hear things in the coming days that you did not believe you would witness. We've got those out there who say that Paul the Apostle was a false apostle. They try to base that premise on Acts 1 when the disciples cast lots and they chose among themselves Matthias. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ does not cast lots when he calls and ordains apostles. The call of God is that alone. It's from God himself. Nobody cast lots for me to be a preacher. No one voted for me to be a preacher. No one sanctioned me to be a preacher in the context of men said, we want you to be a preacher. No, that calling is from God Almighty. Men have no right to take that calling upon themselves. It's a God thing. Entirely. Not mama called him and daddy sent him to college, but God, through his sovereign hand and great power, reaches out and he touches people and he touches them for his purpose. So we're going to continue to witness heresy, fallacy, mendacious teachings as never before. And that's why this is the fourth program that I'm addressing the need for biblical study. We started 2 weeks ago, yesterday, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the foundation of the four-part series is 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That right there is wherein we find profuse error in the Christian church. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of God. And then, of course, Paul identifies two gentlemen, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were preaching a message that Paul considered to be cankerous or like gangrene. And one of the false teachings that they were espousing was that the resurrection was already past. And due to false teaching, they overthrew the faith of some. Men will overthrow your true faith if you're not careful. Men have done more damage to the gospel than any other person. Satan is the one behind it. With these false teachers, these false prophets, these false apostles, these deceitful workers. They're Satan's ministers. They are Satan's ministers. Well, how can you say that? Well, because the Bible says that. That's how we say that. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, I want to emphasize, no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan has his ministers. And two of them were Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were his. They were not God's. They were not ordained and appointed of God, because they were espousing vain babblings, which Paul said will only increase unto more ungodliness. I said this some weeks ago. True Christians seek out true ministers because they want nothing but the truth. These midnight, 2 a.m., 3 a.m. hucksters selling snake oil. I mean, just absolute nonsense. I'm amazed at how many people follow that mess. Someone emailed me today about the Bethel Church. Wanted me to adjudicate the matter. Gold dust, feathers, all sorts of things falling in the sanctuary. Was it of God? Is it biblical? Have we ever seen that in the scriptures? No. We've seen manna fall from heaven. We never seen gold dust. We know Jesus sent Peter to the coast to get a shekel out of a fish's mouth to pay their taxes. You see, no matter how fraudulent, no matter how great the forest, no matter how great the fanaticism, there's never a lack of followers for false doctrine. Never. Never a lack of followers for false doctrine. I would be so afraid to knowingly espouse anything false. It's one thing to lack understanding. It's one thing to not understand a certain subject. But when you willfully and you blatantly twist the scriptures for monetary purposes, it's straight out of hell. God is still going to have a remnant of believers and a remnant of ministers who do not compromise. I want to go back today to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to finish today. I want to pick up in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If a man therefore purge himself, I want to take a moment to elaborate on that thought. We know that the blood of the Lamb cleanses us from sin. We know that the blood forgives us of any sin that we may have ever committed. But Paul, in this particular verse, shows us that we have a part in setting ourselves apart for the Lord. For he said, if a man therefore purge himself from these men, Hymenaeus, Philetus, purge himself from false doctrine, erroneous, mendacious teachings. If he purges himself and makes himself a true vessel, then God will use him to further the kingdom of God. So there are some things, according to the scriptures, that we can do in setting ourselves apart for the Lord and for his service. I want to share with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Paul said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? That is a type of purging yourself and sanctifying yourself unto the Lord. Breaking fellowship with those who you know are espousing false doctrine. Steve Quayle told me the other day that Gary Spearman said, for the sake of the body, let's all agree on the pre-tribulation rapture. Gary Spearman, no, sir. No, sir. I will not compromise. Because that's what it means to compromise, to accept false doctrine. And I'll tell Gary Stearman, like everybody else, there are no scriptures in the book of Revelation that ever shows the church in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which they say we're supposed to be attending. Not one verse shows the church in heaven. Not one. No, sir. And that's poppycock. Revelation 4:1. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And they'll say, hereafter what? Hereafter the rapture. That's not what the scripture says. You're making that up. Hereafter the rapture. It doesn't say that. You're making that junk up. And like 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. They say that's the church taken up into heaven. That's not what the scripture says. Something is taken out of the way. Something's not taken a way, but something is taken out of the way. If your car is behind my car in my driveway and I want to get out, your car's not raptured. I just say, hey, can you move your car out of the way so I can get out? But you see how easily and how subtle they slide their heresy in there? My daddy, God bless his heart, he's dead and gone. He was a pre-tribber. He called me one day and he said, son, would you get your Dake's Bible? He gave me a Dake's Bible. Back in 1979, he was a Dakeite. He told me what page to turn on and said, let's look at this passage here in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Dake says, I think it was page 279. I may be wrong. It's been 20 years ago. He said, Dake said, one or three things is taken out of the world. Government, the Holy Spirit, or the church. In his footnotes, he says it cannot be government because the Antichrist will have a government. Cannot be the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He said, so then it's the church taken out of the world. And I said to my dad on the phone, I said, Dad, like most men, they interject their two cents. Where does that verse say something is taken out of the world? I said it says clearly something is taken out of the way. There was a deafening pause on the other end of the line. And my dad said, son, I'll never address this subject with you again because it is evident. God has shown you something that I'm not able to see, and I will never again challenge your biblical knowledge about the Great Tribulation, the wrath of God, and the rapture of the church. And I said, Dad, I don't mean to be ugly. I don't mean to be hard or crass or anything of that nature. I'm just telling you, God has got me in the Word and told me to turn over every word in the Bible, and he would show me, he would teach me things. And I said, I was taught the pre-trib rapture, but it's wrong. And so Paul here in 2 Corinthians says, have no fellowship. You see, that's the problem. Well, let's just go along to get along. No, sir, I can't do that. That's called compromise. Now, I know Slick Willie up there in the White House says compromise is a good word. He's a liar because his father is the devil. But any time you compromise, you gave up something you didn't want to give up. Let me say that again. Anytime you compromise, you give up something you did not want to give up. You set a price on a car for $2,000. In the back of your mind, you say in your mind, I'm not going less than $1,700. And the guy walks up with 15 $100 bills. And he pressures you. You see all that cash and you say, I better take it while the getting is good. And so you compromised and you took less than you had set in the back of your mind. You compromised. We cannot compromise the Word of God. There's been entirely too much compromise in the Scriptures. And we're being challenged more and more every day. Every day we're being challenged. Oh, give a little bit here. Give a little bit there. Take a little bit here. Take a little bit there. Before you know, before long, we don't believe anything. I mean, once we finally embrace sodomy, there'll be nothing left to preach against. There'll be nothing left to preach against because everything will be okay. Even the Pope says atheists are going to go to heaven. They get the same reward, according to him, as people who believe in God, who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The atheist gets the same eternal reward that a Christian does. How can that be? Well, just because the Pope said it, that's how it's true. Really? Really? If the Catholic Church is so accurate, and they tell us emphatically that Peter was the first pope, they fail to remind you that Peter was a married man. In Matthew 8:14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. So Peter had a wife. So even a good old Catholic doesn't believe the truth. Because the scripture says Peter had a wife. And his wife's mother, his mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus healed her. And then she reciprocated and ministered to Jesus and the disciples. So when do we stop embracing lies? We must keep ourselves purged. And we must keep ourselves as a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man. Thus he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice the association of people. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, follow faith, follow charity, which is love, follow peace, and you follow those things with people that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, purity is precious. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because they knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We work at purifying ourselves as Christ is pure. One little footnote here. Anything, I don't care what it is always at its greatest strength in its purest form. I don't care what it is. Anything is always at its greatest strength in its purest form. You know why the church is so anemic? You know why the church is so lifeless and listless and bland? Because it's become a harlot. That's right, it's become a harlot. It's lost its purity. Chastity. No longer chaste. No longer holy. And so it's lost its power to be salt and light in the earth. John said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Jesus is pure. Now, there are those who do their best to impinge Christ. Some say it was a homosexual. Some say it was an adulterer. All sorts of rhetorical garbage to demean the Son of God and bring him down to humanity. He came to humanity because the Father loved us so much, but he was also God. Jesus was God. Now, you and I will never understand on this side of eternity, neither will we ever fathom him being God and him being man. You'll never grasp it in its totality. It is impossible with human understanding. I don't care how much the Holy Ghost reveals to you. You'll never understand that. The reason you won't is because you still have an Adamic nature. He did not have an Adamic nature. But we do. We do. And we pass that Adamic nature right on to our children. They say things, they do things we would to God they never would say or do. But they got it from you, Dad. They got it from you, Mama. You see, that nature is sinful. And that's the nature that we fight all the time. Galatians 5:16, 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You would do right, but you give over to the flesh too often. It's called temptation. And your lust is never any greater than the temptation in your heart. And if that lust is eating you alive and to no end, your temptation is overwhelming. And you will fail and you will fall and you will break down. This is why I believe we need to pray and we need to fast periodically and we need to stay in the Word of God to keep our hearts pure and clean. And certainly do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I did a program on that some time ago. An unbeliever is not a non-believer. No. An unbeliever is somebody who does not believe like the true believer believes, but yet they say, but I'm a believer, but I don't believe like you believe. That's an unbeliever. Flee youthful lust. Follow righteousness. Follow faith. Follow charity. Follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. The word foolish there in the Greek is moros. We get our English word moron. We have a lot of morons in the church today. They're moronic. Anything that is not scriptural, anything that is not biblical, is foolish. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way which engenders or gives rise to strife. See, people don't like it when you tell the truth. I had some body the other day just hammering me. I'm dividing the body. I'm dividing the body. I'm dividing the body because I'm preaching post-trib rapture. I'm not dividing anybody. I'm just preaching the truth. If it happens to divide, that's not my issue. That's not my issue. But I do know the scriptures, and the scriptures tell me there's going to be division. There's going to be division. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What does a sword do? It severs, it cuts. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The scriptures, the word of God, does divide. See? Now there's sometimes the wrong kind of a division, and there are times there's the right kind of division. Now, here's the wrong kind of division in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. So, the people that were carnally minded became divisive because they were choosing men and not Christ. See, Korah did that. Moses didn't choose a side. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Moses didn't say, who's on my side? He said, who's on the Lord's side? Moses wanted to be on the right side. I want to be on the right side of the scriptures in the day of judgment. See? And if the pre-tribulation rapture was such a true doctrine, I wonder why Jesus never preached it. I wonder why he didn't give us some type of a clue in the gospels. They're called the synoptic because they're synonymous, the synoptic gospels. Why didn't he say something about it? Because there's not a pre-tribulation rapture. There's a post, but not a pre. Jesus, look at Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21, and find it. It doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. Jesus taught water baptism. He taught baptism in the Holy Ghost. Every fundamental doctrine that can be espoused, Jesus taught it. But that he didn't teach. And since his body is the church, wouldn't you think he would have told us something of that nature? Since his body is the church. Dave Dubemeyer emailed me the other day and said, praise God, the only preacher I've ever heard say that the the church is the body of Christ and not the bride of Christ. I said, that's because you're scripturally correct. The church is his body. See? And you hear, see, that's just another erroneous statement and teaching that have no scriptures to authenticate that. Ephesians 1:22-23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. You'll find that also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. The bride of Christ is New Jerusalem. I'm not going to get into that, but that's who the bride is, New Jerusalem, not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do engender strife. All I want is the truth, and nothing but the truth. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now that's a mouthful, so let's take a very close look at this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Now I will admit, it's hard to be gentle unto all men, especially when they are attacking you. You say, well, you still need to be gentle. Well, why did Paul identify Hymenaeus? Why did Paul identify Philetus? Why did Paul identify Alexander the coppersmith and said, also, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil? You'll find that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. He tried to work with the man, but the man would not have it. So he identified him to Timothy. Apt to teach. It's my job to teach the truth. It's my responsibility to give you the purest word that I can possibly give as a human being. I've said it scores and scores of times. How is it God calls flawed men to preach a perfect gospel? I don't understand that neither. But I preach in obedience. Be patient. Forbearing would be a good word there. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now here's the problem. People who are embracing false doctrine are actually opposing themselves. Men who are purveyors of false doctrine are opposing themselves. You see, when you're determined to go the wrong way, you are opposing your own self because you're too self-willed. You've got to understand the scriptures. Many people are opposing the truth because, well, that's what my granddaddy told me. Someone the other day sent me a email and had Harry Ironside's interpretation of unconditional eternal security. And, of course, I said, quickly, I disagree with that. And I do. And then they said, well, Charles Hayden Spurgeon preached it, and I'm going to side with Spurgeon. And I said, that's your problem. You're siding with a man and not the Word of God. And I went on to say, furthermore, how is it Charles Spurgeon smoked 2 cigars a day? He couldn't even get sanctification straight. And here's what the response was. Do you know why he smoked cigars? And I responded, I suppose because he got addicted as a child. Are you ready for this one? Nope, he said, because he was asthmatic. I liked to laugh till I fell out of the chair. So smoking cigars helps asthma. Anybody knows nicotine and carbon monoxide restrict the blood vessels. He would have choked to death in a few moments if he had an asthma attack while smoking cigars. Now, I don't say that to be unkind or ruthless or crass or impinge anybody. But I want to tell you this. All men are subject to error and fallacy, but God is not. Yours truly is subject to error. We all are. Why? Because of our humanity. But to say, I'm going to stand with so-and-so on this subject, no. You need to say, I'm going to stand with the Word of God on this one. See, you got that pastor says, well, Jesus never mentioned gays or sodomites, so I'm not going to say anything either. But the scriptures are chocked full of it. Even Peter, 2 Peter 2:6, Peter said, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. Well, what's Peter talking about? He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. After all these hundreds and hundreds of years, they still bear the stigma of sodomy. And as I said yesterday, God didn't make people like that. Sin makes us like that. If you're a liar, God didn't make you a liar. Sin makes you a liar. If you're dishonest, God didn't make you dishonest. Sin made you dishonest. Temptation. Well, if I don't say anything, I'll get underneath. I'll stealthily come through this thing, and I'll get something for nothing. It's not right. Here's the danger with that. You do that often enough and long enough, you sear your conscience. That's what's happening in the church. See, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, years ago when people had an infection, a wound, and they couldn't get it cured, they'd take a red-hot poker and stick it in the wound to cauterize it. It'd just burn up all the tissue. It would rid the body of that pus and rot. But there was only one problem with that. It seared the nerve endings, and there was no longer feeling in that part of the body. And Paul's alluding to that. That's what happens to men's consciences when they start departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Not doctrines about devils, but doctrines cared about by devils. And the devil's always conjuring up false doctrine. Every week, something false, something fallacious, something mendacious, something erroneous, something it's not truth. He's always doing it. And here's the problem. And we're going to address that here in closing. It's those who have been taken captive by Satan at his will. You see, Satan has a will. Satan doesn't sit around doing nothing. He's plotting constantly, trying to put things into men's hearts, just like Judas Iscariot. See, we know exactly when Judas gave over to the devil. It was at the Last Supper. It's found in John chapter 13. It's found in verse 27. Jesus said, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." You see, he finally gave over to Satan's will. Now, let's look at verses 25 and 26 here in our scripture text and tie it all together. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Now, I want to say something here. This is not necessarily repentance unto salvation. This is repentance unto the truth. Because you got to remember the context in which Paul is writing this is about two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are preaching false doctrine. What was the false doctrine? That the resurrection is past already. Peradventure. The word peradventure there in the Greek means perhaps. Lest at any time God would lead them to repentance. And that repentance is an acknowledging of the truth. It's, let me make it very elementary. I tell you, 2 and 2 is 4, and you argue to no end. Finally, the light goes off in your brain, and you realize 2 and 2 is 4, and because you've come to acknowledge the truth, you say to me, "Pastor, I'm sorry, I was wrong." That's the repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, I had to do that with the pre-trib rapture. See, God is forbearing. God is long-suffering. You see, when you seek to have a pure heart in all things, it's not hard to say, "I was wrong on that." I've changed a lot of theology over the last 38 years. And why did I change? I grew, I matured, I had better fluid understanding about a subject. And because we grow in grace and we grow in knowledge, see, we're not only supposed to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also supposed to grow in knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You're to grow in the knowledge of God and His Word. You see, that's the problem. So many people have absolutely quit growing. They've just got stuck on the ladder, on tong number 3. They can't go to 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. They can't go any higher because they're stuck right there on a subject. I don't have time to get into it, but most people live in the outer court. They've not even made it to the holy place, much less the Holy of Holies. They're out there in the outer court. Here's the problem with the outer court. When the sun goes down, you're in the dark. If you can at least make it to the holy place, there is light in there because you have the menorah, the 7 golden candlesticks, which typifies Christ. John 8:12, "I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life," which means you have to go by the altar, the brazen altar. You have to go past the polished laver before you can get into the holy place, wherein is the menorah and the table of showbread. Maybe I should teach on the Old Testament tabernacle to help you understand the dimensions in walking in the Spirit. But in the very absolute natural, if you're in the outer court, when the sun sets, you're in the dark. But if you are in the holy place, Not Holy of Holies, but I said holy place. That's the second level. It's the second dimension. There's food, table of showbread for sustenance, and there is light, which typifies Jesus Christ. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. First of all, you've got to acknowledge the truth, which means you've got to recognize the truth. You've got to become fully acquainted with the truth. You've got to have some kind of discernment. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Some of you will understand this, some of you won't. I'll get hate mail, I'll get hate email, I'll get all sorts of stuff. But I'm going to make this statement. Listen closely. False doctrine will not take a man to hell unless it involves sin. And I'm going to leave it at that. False doctrine will not take a man to hell unless it involves sin. I don't believe anybody that believes in a pre-tribulation rapture will go to hell because they don't understand the truth. Because that's not sin. But if any kind of false doctrine involves sin, like once saved, always saved, or I can be committing adultery and I'm still going to heaven, no, sir, you'll go straight to hell. That's false doctrine, and that false doctrine will take you straight to hell. If you say, I got saved 25 years ago, and because I'm saved then, I commit adultery, and I'm still going to heaven. No, sir, you're not going to do that. How do I know? Because I know the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous, didn't say saved, unsaved, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't believe a lie and be damned. False doctrine will take you to hell if it involves sin. If it does not involve sin, it won't take you to hell. Repentance. Having a change of the mind allows one to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who regretfully have been taken captive by Satan at his will so as to do his will. You see, Satan takes false preachers and false apostles and false ministers, and he coerces them to do his will. He got Judas Iscariot to do his will. Judas was taken captive by Lucifer, Satan, to do his will, to betray Christ Jesus. And it was a snare. Thus Paul said that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Satan eternally snared Judas. Satan tried to eternally snare Peter, but Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented. Judas tried to make it right in his own human flawed way. He went back to the temple. He hurled the 30 pieces of silver. And I can see the coins in my mind as they rolled around the floor and they hit the sides of the wall and they fell to the ground, and Judas Iscariot cried out, I have betrayed the innocent blood. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he went out and he hanged himself. What did Satan do? He snared him eternally. He snared him. He snared him to no end. He was sorrowful of what he had done, but it was too late. Jesus was going to the cross. But he said in Matthew 27:4, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? And he cast the 30 pieces of silver into the temple. The Bible said he departed and he went and he hanged himself. He was taken eternally captive by Satan at his will. You see, as I said, Satan sought to take Peter eternally captive. Jesus forewarned Peter of that in Luke 22:31. He said, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. The Greek says that Satan exceedingly demanded Peter's soul. But Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fell out, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Of course, Peter never believed he would betray Jesus. He said, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to do whatever, Lord. I preached a sermon years ago. He said he was ready, but he was far from ready. I pray that this little four-program series has enlightened you to a greater depth and breadth and the importance of studying and searching the Scriptures. Isaiah 34:16 said, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Psalms 119:130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That's what we all need, is understanding the Scriptures. And let me say in closing, the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. When you finally lay a puzzle out, it's all in a bunch of pieces. And when it's all put together, you see the whole picture, don't you? Well, search the Scriptures. Lay them out. Search them diligently, and God will reveal to you great biblical truths. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
With David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.